You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
And all right, we're getting started now. How many people love to worship? Is there anybody here who loves to worship today? A couple of people. All right. Awesome. I love to worship too. And today we are talking about the topic of worship. We're continuing our series called Why Jesus. And we're opening our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4. And amazing passage of scripture today as we talk about worship. Maybe you were here today and you came in and it's Water Baptism Sunday. It's a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration, and we just finished a moment of musical worship to the Lord, about 15 minutes of singing, and you walked in and you said, not really feeling it today, you know? They're playing that song again, over and over and over. They're singing that chorus like 70 times. When is it going to end, you know? Maybe you're here and the water baptisms are going on. You're seeing all sorts of people rejoicing and celebrating about what God's doing in their lives, and the life change that's happening, and you don't have any happiness in your heart. Maybe when you leave these doors today, you did a really good job of faking it here at church. But if you go home, there's no personal prayer time. There's no quiet time with the Lord. You used to say that you used to have this heart that was passionate about the Lord and passionate about these people, lost people, and seeking the Lord. But you're saying, I've lost that now. I've lost that spiritual fervency. I've lost that inflamed heart to worship and to glorify God in all that I do. Man, I've been listening to this song lately, ever since I heard it back in July at a conference I went to. It's been playing a lot on K-Love. Maybe you've heard it, Nothing Else by Cody Carnes. And he says these words in the song. He says, I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this moment. I never want to leave. When's the last time you got alone with Jesus and said, God, I'm so passionate about you. I love you so much. I just want to sit here at your feet. I don't want you to do anything for me. I just want to know you better today. He says these words, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything I do, I return to you. I come back to you. He says these words, I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I've came to you to seek what you would do for me instead of who you are. He says, take me back to where I started. I open up my heart to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, there's just this barrier. I don't feel like I'm able to enter into worship. I know that I believe in the Lord. I know that I professed faith in Him. I'm a believer. I come to church most Sundays, but there's barriers to worship in my life. And so here's what we're going to do in this text today. I'll outline it for you at the front so you know. John chapter 4, we're going to work through the chapter verse by verse, and I'm going to give you three barriers to worship in your life right now. And then I'm going to tell you, John chapter 4, verse 23, what true worship is and our response to that. John chapter 4, verse 6. They're going to throw it up on the screens as well, too, for you. It says these words, Jesus is walking through Samaria, and he gets tired, and he stops, and he sits down next to a well. The story's really interesting, because although his disciples had been walking with Jesus, he tells his disciples to go into town and to have lunch. He sits down next to the well, and alongside of him joins this Samaritan woman. It was about the sixth hour, the text says. That's noon, so it's high noon. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now we need to stop right here because something's off culturally here. You don't draw water at noon in this culture and society. It kind of be like for us in our culture today. I know we're at fall. How many people love fall? Anyone loving this weather? Man, if you were not outside yesterday, you missed out. The weather was amazing. It was nice out. We had a pretty hot summer here in Jersey. I don't know. I've been here almost 6 years at this point, so I can't say it was the hottest summer on history, but definitely the hottest summer since I've been here. Days of like 95, 98, 100, and then it would like thunderstorm and flood like all within a couple hours. And then happened again the next day. And at one point, my wife and I, we went out to Alabama Alabama for a conference, and then we hopped over to Oklahoma to visit some family, and we looked at the weather app on our phones, and it was warmer in Jersey than it was in Alabama and Oklahoma. How many of you know you're having a warm summer if it's warmer there than in the South, right? It's hot. And how crazy would it be? How mad would it be if it's a 100-degree day and you see a person outside jogging at noon, right? It just doesn't make sense. You're like, are you trying to die? What are you doing, right? And so too is the same context. It's out of play. It doesn't make sense that this first century woman is at a well at noon. In that time, you would not go at noon. You'd go early in the morning before anything else was happening. Drawing water, even to this day, in third world countries, is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning. It becomes the tea that you have to drink with breakfast. It becomes how you wash up. It becomes what you cook with. Drawing water occurred sometimes even before the sun came up. But for whatever reason, this woman is there at noon. And no one else is there except Jesus by the side of the well. Let's look at what happens next. They're going to throw the verse up on the screen. Jesus says to her, he says, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So to call the relationship between Jews and Samaritans one of racial tension would be a huge understatement. The Jews despise the Samaritans. They consider them half-breed betrayers of their own race. It makes anything that we know in our history to be a blip on the screen compared to the immense hatred that these two cultures had against one another, primarily on the Jewish side. In fact, the Jews would walk into the temple. The Jews would walk into their Sunday morning gathering, and they would be singing songs. "I'm going to see your victory. I'm going to see your victory. God, thank you that we're not like the Samaritans, for the battle belongs. I'm going to see your victory. I'm going to see your victory. God, thank you that you're saving us, but don't save the Samaritans. We hate them." They literally would be worshiping the Lord and out of their same mouths in the service profess their hatred to the Samaritans, thanking God that he saved them, but asking the Lord not to save the Samaritans. This is the kind of hatred. You have to dive deep into history to find hatred on this type of level. So Jesus says to this woman, a Samaritan woman, "If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Verse 13 is going to get us into our first barrier of worship this morning. Jesus said to her, he says these words, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now look at her response. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." So in this story, let me break it down for you. In this historical event, this woman comes to a well at noon and says, Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." And she responds back to me, "Why would you talk to me? I'm a Samaritan." There's racial differences between the two of us. I'm a woman. At that time, there was socio-cultural differences between the men and women. Why would you ask me for a drink? And Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking for a drink too." She responds back and says, "Well, you don't even have a cup. What are you going to drink with?" And so he begins this outline of the difference between drinking from a well that satisfies only for a moment and drinking from a well that satisfies forever. He draws a sharp contrast between the two. And then her question back to him is, "Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Jacob?
He's the great ancestor of your people. Jacob drank from this well. All of our livelihood is built upon this well. Every person in this town drinks from this well. All of our livestock and all of Jacob's livestock drank from this well. Are you better than that? And he points to the flaw in the well. He says, it doesn't work long term. It only works for a moment, and then you have to keep coming back. But my well, he says, my well satisfies forever. So here's your first barrier to worship this morning if you're taking notes. First barrier is this: you're drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking from the wrong well. Let me highlight three wells in our culture that I believe we go to over and over and over again, despite the fact that they satisfy only for a moment and they leave us thirsting for more every single time. And then I'll go over why these are so unbelievably dangerous in the culture we live in today. Here's the first well: money and comfort. Money and comfort. And not just money, money and comfort, because very few people just hoard piles of money in their house. And let's just be honest here. I struggle with this. You struggle with this. Nice stuff is really great to have, right? Trinkets and toys are really nice to have. Almost intoxicating to a level. We almost get a high off buying new things and buying technology. Here's the problem with our culture today is that new stuff gets old really quickly. And that feeling of wanting something, getting that new item of clothing, or getting those new shoes, or keeping up with the Joneses and getting the new house and getting the car, it feels good for a moment, but then there's this deep desire for something more after it. And Apple is absolutely crushing the game at this right now. A couple years ago, iPhone 9 came out. You know what comes out next September? iPhone 10. Gotta have the iPhone 10. You know what comes out this September? iPhone 11. Three cameras on it. You have to get the iPhone 11. Let me make a prediction to you. Next September, the iPhone 12 will be out. Why do I need to get the iPhone 12, Pastor Dan? Because it has this amazing app on it. It lets you teleport back into time. Get the iPhone 12. They're crushing. We're like Pavlov's dog. You ring the bell at the next piece of technology that pops up, and there we are, buying it with money that we don't have to keep up with people we don't even like. Let me just remind you of this reality this morning. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong when stuff has you. Are you consumed by the things of this world? And the reality is, it's intoxicating, and most of us are inebriated with the stuff of future garage sales enough to not realize that we're drinking sand. We're at the wrong well. And it's the well of money and comfort. The second well is this: relationships and sex. Now hear me when I say this. Relationships are not a bad thing. Sex is a gift from God in the confines of marriage. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But how many know in our culture today, in our media today, we have made that a god? We have put that out in front of people and say, do this at any time you want, with however you want, and you'll finally be satisfied, and you'll finally be complete, and it will be right, and it will be great. And I just want to tell somebody today, there's no relationship. Doesn't matter if it's with your spouse. Doesn't matter if it's with a family member. Doesn't matter if it's a best friend. There's no relationship that can satisfy you like Christ can. Until Jesus is all that you have, you'll never realize that Jesus is all that you need. You want to find the success of true contentment in Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 4, whether I have it all or I have nothing, whether I have this relationship or not, whether I'm in prison or well-fed, he says, I can do all things through Christ. The power and secret of contentment is not in a person. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Women, you'll never find a man who fully completes you. Such is the brokenness of the human heart that you need a savior. If you had a man who came home from work every day and thought but nothing of only you, and was cooking dinner while rose petals were sprinkled across the floor, while he's also changing your kid's diaper, and he's got six-pack abs gleaming through all of it, at some point you would still be saying, this person cannot satisfy my soul. Why? Because only Christ can do that. I'm not just talking to a woman. I'm talking to men today. Only Jesus can do that. Until Jesus is all that you have, you'll never realize that he's all that you need. Let me break it down for you this way. In wisdom literature, you get two stories that I think are so vitally important to our culture and time today. That's why I believe God put them in the Bible, the timeless and inerrant word of God that teaches even to this day. In the book of Job, Job loses everything, and in losing everything, he finds out that God is everything, even if you lose everything. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gets everything. And Solomon should be like the sounding bell, the ringing alarm to American evangelicals, if not just Americans in general today, saying, hey, church, it doesn't work. I've had 300 wives for whatever I wanted. It doesn't work. I've built them all mansions. I've built myself the biggest mansion. I threw parties that were written about in songs and lasted for days. They were so great. I built the Lord's temple. I did it all, and it doesn't work. You know what he writes in Ecclesiastes? This life is meaningless. Meaningless. It's meaningless. And Solomon sounds the alarm to you and me, who will probably never be a Job or a Solomon. You know what? We're stuck in between. But so many times we get in this constant pursuit. If I could just have one more thing, if I could just, you know, that I know that coming to church on Sundays is so important, but so is my relationship with my kid and getting him to soccer practice. I know that coming to church is so important and seeking the Lord as daily, but my spouse just needs more of my attention, more of my time right now. No, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him first above any relationship, and watch how he adds to your kingdom in life. Solomon should be the sounding alarm to us that you can pursue it all and have it all and have a relationship, and there's always still something more to pursue. And you know what you'll find at the end of it after you've had it all? It's meaningless. It's meaningless. And then the third well we run to, and this is my well that I personally struggle with. It's the one that I'm guilty of daily, all the time, is respect or success. Respect or success. We want approval. We want acceptance. We want other people to look at us and be glad at what we see. We want to be pointed to as an example. We want to be shown. We want to be respected. We want to just be told that we're liked and loved. Man, how many of you, you know that people just aren't going to like you in life, right? The same person who compliments you and says, good job, buddy, they'll be stabbing you in the back the next week. Have you ever noticed that? Man, when I got into ministry almost 6 years ago at this point, it's crazy how quick time goes. I was like, I can't wait to have my first team meeting and for every single person to show up and like every one of my ideas that I have. And they're going to think that I'm so awesome and great. And you know what? I found out really quickly, some people just aren't going to like you, and that's okay. But our response in life is not to live for the approval of people, but the approval of God. Listen, if you live for the approval of man, you'll die at their disapproval. You'll die at their disapproval. And in our culture today, it's so fleeting that great pat on the back feels so good. But church, what more affirmation do we need that the cross of Christ has covered everything? That he saw you and I at our worst. He saw us when we were wicked sinners, enemies to God, with bad morals and bad agendas. And he says, I'll send my son to die for you because I love you and see value, and you're affirmed, loved, and accepted in me. Man, that's good news today. That's where our affirmation comes. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a royal priesthood. You are a child of God. You are chosen in Christ. Your approval, church, your approval is woven into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, not what men and women think about you. That's slavery. Not to mention, as we go through this world, you're going to have trials, you're going to have battles, you're going to have days where people don't like you. So you can't base your worth off what people think about you, but who God says you are. So these are the three wells that we go to. Basically, we exalt the name of Jesus, but exalting the name of Jesus, we do it and only to actually make it appear like he's our goal. You know, we come to church on Sundays, and we may even lift our hands from time to time and worship. We may even give an amen here and there when Pastor Paul's preaching a great message. But if we really got underneath the hood, if we really got underneath the surface, if we saw where your true heart was, would they maybe be barriers between you and your worship of the Lord? Would you maybe be pulling and drinking from the wrong well? The first obstacle is this: we're drinking sand. We're drinking from the wrong well. Let's look at what comes next. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, verse 16, he says these words. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus answered her, he said, "You're right in saying that you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not even your husband." She responds back and says, "What you have said is true." The woman then says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." I love this interaction, right? Like, Jesus exposes this woman, exposes all of her sin. The first barrier is that she's digging in the wrong well. The second barrier is that she comes to Jesus and says, talking to him, and he says, "You have five husbands, five failed marriages, and the one that you're living with right now is not even your husband. You're sleeping with him outside of marriage." And Jesus doesn't do this in a condemning way. There's no condemnation there. He just simply points out the facts of life to her. And our second barrier this morning to worship is this: unrepentant, unconfessed sin. Unrepentant, unconfessed sin. Do you want to know why she's out at the well at noon? In that culture, adultery is a capital offense. Maybe you heard the story in the Bible of the woman who was caught in adultery. You know what they did? They dragged her out. The Pharisees dragged her out. They circle around her. They start picking up rocks to stone her, to literally kill her. And Jesus shows up on the scene. How many are thankful when Jesus shows up on the scene, everything changes? Oh, come on. One encounter with the Lord changes everything. Lives healed, hope found, marriages restored. Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts drawing in the sand. I think he's writing the sins of the Pharisees. We don't know what he's writing, but one by one, they start walking away. Jesus lovingly comes up to this woman who should have been killed by cultural rules, says, "Woman, where are your offenders?" And lovingly, he says, "Go and sin no more." You've had five husbands, and then the one you're living with right now, you're in sin with. He's not even your husband. Listen, unrepentant, unconfessed sin will not separate you from the love of Christ. Aren't you grateful that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Well, that's good news right there in itself. Nothing can separate you from the love. It will not separate you from salvation. But listen, unconfessed, unrepentant sin will definitely affect your worship and your nearness to the Lord. It will definitely affect your ability to feel his presence. It'll definitely affect, maybe the ability to hear his voice to you, speaking to you in your quiet time. And listen, it doesn't have to be some sin. I've had five failed marriages, and the one I'm with right now isn't even my husband. Some of you are here right now, and you couldn't experience his presence during the time of worship because you've walked in here with resentment towards a person. You have bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone that did something to you so long ago. And let me just remind you of this. Resentment is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. You're the only one who's going to be damaged and hurt from it. And you walk into services, and you walk into Sundays, and you walk into your quiet time with the Lord, and you're like, "I don't feel anything." Everybody else is getting an encounter. Everybody else is feeling the presence. Everybody else is worshiping. But my heart is hardened because I have resentment in my heart. Maybe you're here today and it's not a capital offense, it's not adultery, it's not killing somebody. You're just so prone to lying and to gossip and cheating people. Unrepentant, unconfessed sin has crept into your heart. The confession this morning isn't how great is your sin or how bad of a sin have you done, which, by the way, all sin is the same in the eyes of God. But maybe your confession this morning is just, "Man, my heart wasn't inflamed with a genuine, real love for the Lord. So when I sing, I don't really feel anything. When I pray, I don't really feel anything," because you were created to worship. You were created to magnify Jesus. You were created to live for Jesus. And listen, you will be worshiping something, but it may not be Jesus. It may be a false god that you've created in your mind. Or maybe resentment that you won't let go of in your heart. There's one more barrier to worship, so let's keep reading. Here's what the text says. It says these words: our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem, in the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So here's the third barrier this morning for you. It's just a simple one. It's ignorance. You can't worship what you don't know. And unfortunately, we're in a culture today that is given permission to create our own gods in our minds and worship a god of our own creation. The problem is with that, it's not working at all. It's not working today. See, the reality is, when you strip God of his deity, when you strip him of his authority, when you strip him of his power, you wonder then why nobody worships him. Listen, if God was to be able to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. See, worship, true, genuine, biblical, authentic worship, it explodes from this reality. You're a rebellious, wicked sinner, but God loves you. You've sinned much. In fact, there's no secrets about your life that he doesn't know, past, present, or future. That secrecy is a myth with God. You can't hide your sins from God. Worship explodes from this reality, this understanding. When you see how bad you are, and you see how great and holy God is, and you see that Jesus filled the gap in between. You know what that does? When I'm aware of my sin and my shame and my guilt and what I've done, I see my need for the cross and my need for Christ. Worship explodes from the reality where you see where you are and where Christ and where God is, and that Jesus filled the gap, where Jesus filled the gap. So what is true worship then? I know the barriers that are standing between me and my worship of the Lord. I know that there may be money and comfort in my life that's keeping me, unrepentance, unconfessed sin, maybe ignorance, barriers that are keeping me from a genuine walk with the Lord. What does true worship look like then? Let's keep reading. Verse 23 tells us what true worship is. It says these words, but the hour is coming, and now it's here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirits and in truth. God is seeking worshipers with inflamed hearts and informed minds, and those two, they should feed off of one another. See, what I've kind of learned about people today is they tend to have one of two dispositions. There's people here who come to this church, and the sole reason that you come to this church is you love the teaching, you love the preaching. And let's just be honest, let's call it what it is. Don't we have an amazing teacher of the Word of God in our lead pastor, Pastor Paul? Isn't he a great preacher? Fantastic teacher, true to the scriptures, holds it down, man of God, man of prayer, prays every day for you, hour and out praying for you, praying for the needs of the church, loves you, is for you, studies the scriptures. So we got a lot of people who are like, I like coming to Calvary Church because the word is really good. But I've had people who told me, they say, Pastor Dan, I come 15 minutes late because I'll skip that worship. I just want to hear Pastor preach. And then you have the opposite end of the coin. You got people, and they're maybe a little bit more emotional and a little bit more connective in their wiring, and they love coming early to connect and hang with people. They love the worship. They're always at the front, you know, maybe crying during the worship time. They're in every small group, not for the Bible study, but to meet new people. They're connective and wiring. And what the text is saying is that you can't have opposite ends. One should feed the other. That this lifestyle of knowing God more through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and having a quiet time and reading his Word and letting it read you and transform and give you more knowledge. You know what that should do? Inflame your heart to worship and glorify God more. And from worshiping God with all of your heart and singing songs of praise and adoration to him and connecting with people and telling of the goodness of God and lifting God up, that should fuel your desire to know scriptures. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can't have one of the two. It's one of each feeding the other. See, true worship flows from this reality that God is seeking worshipers with inflamed hearts and informed mind, and these two feed off of one another. What we need is truth in our lives, church. And listen, it's not just listening to the truth, It's applying it. Listen, if you go to work every day, let me be honest with you, speaking to myself as well too, you go to work every day and you have worship music on your car and you're worshiping and praising the Lord, but you don't go out and live any differently, I don't know if your worship is really true and genuine. I don't know if there's any fruit. True worship flows from this authentic, I've hid God's word in your heart, I'm applying it to my life, now I'm gonna worship him, and from that overflow of loving God, I'm gonna go out and love a lost and dying world for him and his kingdom. Let's keep reading verse 25. It says these words. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he just unpacks. He says, here are the barriers of worship, three of them that I see from this text. Here is what true worship looks like in spirit and in truth. And her response is, well, when's the Messiah gonna come and tell us about all this stuff? And Jesus is like, I already have come and I've already sorted it all out. Now look at her response. Just then the disciples come back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what did you seek? Or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out into the town and they were coming to him. Did you see the immediate change in her heart? One encounter with Jesus. Here she's been avoiding the hostilities of men. Rightfully so, worried about her life, that she could be killed at any point because of her offenses according to the town. And she meets Jesus, one encounter with Jesus, one moment with Jesus. Jesus teaches her what worship is, and from that reality, she professes faith in the Lord. She accepts him in her heart, and then she has to go out and tell people about him. Listen, true worship explodes from this reality that you know who God is and you have an understanding of truth and you worship it, and then you must go tell a lost and dying world about him. So then you'll notice this last piece, verse 39, many, someone say the word many. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And there's that word again. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard it of and for ourselves. We know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This text isn't just about worship. You've got worship, but really I see the five functions of our church. You know, we say here at Calvary Church that we connect, we grow, we serve, we go, and then we leave. I see her connecting to God. She connects with God in this encounter. She has this encounter with God, and then she's grown in her faith from this moment. Maybe just one teaching, one step of faith. She takes the next step. She goes out, serves her neighbors, and she goes to them and then leads them to Jesus. And you know what the text says? Many people were saved. Listen, we don't just state our functions, connect, serve, grow, go, and lead, because they're cute phrases. We think this is the path to true, real, authentic discipleship for a follower of Christ. And you see it played out in the text. You know where it explodes from? This reality and understanding of worship of who God is. When we worship God for who he is, when we understand his character and nature and that he's a holy God, but that he loves us and has met us, true worship can explode from our hearts. Our love for God, this love to lift him up, and then a love to go out and love people. You see, in all things, here we are, observing this text and seeing discipleship just overlapping all through the story on a teaching from Christ about worship. What it is, what it's not, and what the barriers are. So let me just end today by saying this. The conclusion today is this. Maybe you're here today, and you're struggling to enter in. Where you're struggling to worship, where are you struggling when you know, open up your Bible and it just doesn't illuminate or jump out to you as much anymore? As we begin to sing and proclaim the word of God, are you stuck in your life right now? Are you barriers in your life right now to worship? Are you digging in the wrong well? Here's how you answer that question today. Let me just get real honest with you. Here's how you answer that question. What is it, the thing that keeps you up at night that you're dreaming about? Is it to finally be married and to have a spouse? Is it to finally get that master's degree so you can get the dream job that you want and make lots of money and take care of the kids? Is it to finally hit retirement where you can start doing whatever you want? Is it to finally have that relationship to be restored? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. And the thing that keeps you up at night, I'm not saying that it's not bad to have things that burden us or bother us or things that we should think about or plan for. I'm just saying if Jesus isn't the center of your attention and the focus of your life, you're digging in the wrong well. And true worship will not be exploding from your heart. Man, those words of that song by Cody Carnes are just echoing from, I'm not here for blessing, Lord. I'm not here for Sunday service to just check it off on the to-do list. I'm not here. I'm not serving for recognition. I'm not coming to just talk about the things of God. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want people to talk about my life. I say, man, this person was the real deal inside and out. Why? Because true worship exploded from the heart. This reality of understanding how great God is and our life's mission and purpose is to bring back glory and honor and fame to his name and his kingdom. Are there barriers today to your worship? Are you having a hard time experiencing the presence of God? The solution to this message is this. The joy of worship is this. It occurs when you're honest about your shortcomings. Be honest, call it what it is. And then get under the waterfall of God's grace. To know that you're guilty and find out that you're forgiven is unbelievably powerful in regards to igniting the reason to exist, and that's worship. We exist to worship. We exist to make God known. We exist. Now is the time, John chapter 4, when the true worshipers will rise in spirit and in truth. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.